Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Lord said, "Woe to you who build the memorials of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood.' Woe to you, scholars of the law! You've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you stopped those trying to enter." When Jesus left, the scribes and the Pharisees began to act with hostility toward him and to interrogate him about many things, for they were plotting to catch him at something he might say. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we begin a study of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is a letter all about the unity that God wants to bring about. And it is a beautiful summary of everything we believe about our faith at its largest, what would say, bird's eye view, to see just how lucky we are to be loved so much by God and to know that we're part of His great plan. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," St. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here we've got a bunch of really beautiful and uplifting verbs. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." God doesn't have any more blessings to give than what He's given to us in His Son Jesus. Every spiritual blessing, every possible good thing God could do, He's given us in Christ His Son. He's chosen us. He didn't just let us happen to bump into salvation. He's chosen us. He's given us a vocation. From before the world was founded, from before He said, "Let there be light," we were already in His plans. Chosen us in Him, His Son, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish in His sight. Holy and immaculate. Holy means that we're filled with His weight. Hagios in Greek basically means that there's some separation. We're different than others. He's called us to be holy and without blemish, immaculate, without sin in His sight. He's called us to this, which means if He's given us any vocation, He's always going to give us the help we need to achieve it. That's not something that we've just got to work at neurotically until we fall. It's the type of thing that we need to open ourselves up, that if God's calling us to this, if He's filled us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, then I can become holy and blameless in His sight, step by step, in response to that help. But what an unbelievable call. Some of the times I think when Christians hear this, they shudder away, like the rich young man. They try to walk away because they don't think they're up for it. What's St. Paul saying? God has not chosen us to be losers. God has not chosen us to be the black sheep of the family. God loves us so much that He's going to give us all of this so that we can become more and more like Our Lady. Wow. That's God's plans for us since before He said, "Let's make man in our own image and likeness." In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favorer's will. When you were adopted in the Roman Empire, you received all of whatever was coming to a son or a daughter. All of it. In the Roman Empire, there was no distinction between an adopted child and a biological child. If the adopted son was older than the oldest biological son, he was now the firstborn son. So think about that for a second. To be adopted by God the Father doesn't just mean he's accepted us into his family because we were abandoned. To be adopted by God the Father means everything God the Father gave his son Jesus, he wants to give us. Unbelievable. Unbelievable gift. But why has he done this? St. Paul answers, for the praise of the glory of his grace that he has granted us in his beloved. It's part of his own glory that we receive that gift and live in accordance with that calling. He goes on, in Christ we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, in accord with the riches of his grace that he has lavished upon us. He doesn't say, we're called to be holy and blameless, but we're not holy and blameless, so therefore God's going to disown us. He's redeemed us by his blood, shed his blood, to forgive all our transgressions, because that's the only thing that would really be in alignment with the riches of his grace that he's lavished upon us from the beginning of the world. He can't stop loving. And when we, to use that technical theological term, screwed it all up by our sin, God wasn't intimidated. He intervened in accordance with who he is. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. St. Paul is doing that for us right here. But the real way that it was revealed is in Christ. Christ came to reveal the mystery of the will of the Father in accordance with his grace that he set forth in him as a plan for the fullness of time to sum up all things in Christ in heaven and earth. The real plan of God was to unite everything through, with, and in Christ with the Father. To unite us with each other thereby so that we could have that type of God-inspired and brought about communion. So that we could go out to try to bring others into a communion with us, not just in this world, but forever. That's God's plan. And we've gotten a very important part of it from before that plan was launched. So what's our response? Do we say yes to this, like Mary said, fiat? Or do we say, that's just another first reading and I'm going to forget it by the time noon comes around? I'm just going to go back to the old ways of the way that I was approaching the world. Today in the Gospel, we see the mystery of the rejection God has experienced time and time again. We need to be aware of this, because we can do the same thing to God's plans. The Jews were an essential part of this plan of God from the beginning of time. God was going to start with that people to prepare them so that through them the gospel could come to the world. But as part of God's foresight, it would happen fundamentally through the rejection of most of the Jews, that the gospel would be taken to all the nations. St. Paul tells us that in Romans 9. There were many Jews who accepted very well, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, like St. Joseph, like the apostles. But to a large degree, there wasn't that acceptance. So Jesus is battling it here. He starts off with the great memorials to the prophets, and the Jews would make incredible memorials to the prophets. Many of them were destroyed by the Romans when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Jesus said, woe to you who build the memorial of the prophets whom your fathers killed. What was happening? They would honor dead prophets, but reject live ones. After the person came, they recognized how good they had it. Isn't it a shame that the people before us didn't accept the message of Jeremiah, didn't accept the message of Isaiah, didn't accept the message of Ezekiel, didn't accept the message of Elijah and Elisha. Isn't that a shame? Let's build them a monument here so that we never make the same mistake. But then there would be other prophets sent. Haggai. They dismiss him all the way down to John the Baptist. And many dismissed him. Then we see when Jesus himself came, their ancestor, their descendants might eventually build Jesus a monument, but they weren't really open to receiving him right then, because they didn't want to. They didn't want to be changed by God. They wanted to keep doing same old, same old. And what a shame that was. That everything that had happened to the prophets, everything that had happened from even before the prophets had come, from Abel, that first son who was killed by his brother Cain, was continuing to happen down to Jesus' own day. And Jesus would shed blood on Calvary because of a setup on the part of those whom he had come into this world to try to save and reveal the full mystery of God's will. The temptation for us is to say, if we were there, Jesus, we would have accepted you. No question about it. We would have been like the Blessed Virgin Mary. We would have been like Peter. We would have been like Mary Magdalene. Really. The test we have today is through the example of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. St. Margaret Mary had suffered so much when she was a young child. Her dad died, and she and her mom were basically in a terrible sort of fairy tale before it ever turned good, of being persecuted by their in-laws, really maltreated, serious way. She suffered for years with an ulcer that was open on her leg, but eventually she responded to a call to be a visitation nun. But she wasn't much valued in the community. But she was very much valued by Jesus, and Jesus started to appear to her in the 1670s with the message of his unbelievable love. Everything we heard in that first reading about God's plan was enfleshed in Jesus. And Jesus revealed his heart to her, which is a symbol not only of why he took on his humanity, but a symbol, in the greatest symbol, of the center of who he was and the real organ of his love. He said, "Behold the heart, all aflame, crowned with thorns. Behold the heart that has so much loved the human race, that has exhausted itself for its salvation." That's the love of Jesus. That's the first reading. But now we come to the gospel. "But instead, from most," he said, "I receive indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn in the sacrament of my love." And then he said, "What pains me most keenly is that those consecrated to me treat me in this way." The sacrament of his love is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus has come to be with us always until the end of time. He wants us to receive him. He wants us to frame our entire life in, through, and with him to the Father. He's given us here on the altar every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And yet for most, he doesn't receive passionate response. He receives indifference. For most, he doesn't find people falling on their knees in adoration. He finds irreverence. For most, he doesn't get flame. He gets coldness, a cold and hardened heart. For most, he doesn't get holy communion. He gets sacrilegious communion from people who receive him without their souls being in union with him through the sacrament of his mercy. For most, instead of getting praise, he gets scorn. This is Jesus speaking, pouring out the mystery of his heart, that he gave everything he had out of love for us. And he gets so, not only so little from most in response, but that he gets the exact opposite of the type of love that he's giving. And this happened in the 1670s. So some of the times we can say, "Yeah, but we wouldn't be living that way if it was in the 1670s. We've got a beautiful newly painted statue of the Sacred Heart in our church. You know, we have a devotion to Jesus' Sacred Heart. I say, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine." Okay, but there's a real litmus test. When Jesus speaks to us, Do we hang on his words? And do we recognize that the greatest way we could use our mind is pouring ourselves into what he gives us? With regard to the Eucharist, do we recognize that Jesus is the great gift? And do we approach him? Because Jesus can be heard. I mentioned about a month ago when we were celebrating the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette on September 19th, how it's always very much moved me to see that image of Mary bawling her eyes out. When I was in La Salette with the pilgrimage, I bought one of those statues to put in the chapel over in the rectory, just so that every time I go into the chapel to pray, I can ponder Mary bawling. But it's also very important for us to ponder Jesus as Margaret Mary saw him, so wounded that in response to all that he has given, he receives indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. So there are a few sort of practical things. For us as daily Mass goers, normally Jesus isn't going to be talking about us, I hope, because we actually take the gift of the Eucharist seriously. We recognize that there's nothing more important we could be doing on a Thursday than coming to receive him. I hope everyone here is signed up to take a commitment with Eucharistic adoration, to make a real appointment with Jesus, to say, I don't care what else comes up, Jesus, you're the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to be there in order to be with you, even if I'm the only one. How important it is to respond with love to this great sacrament of love, as he calls it, sacrament of all his loving, how he wants to bless us. But very importantly, we're living in the midst of a church still in which people don't take Jesus and the Eucharist seriously. So, January 30th, we began Eucharistic adoration here at this parish. I am so thrilled at the 130 who signed up. Such a beautiful blessing. But what really keeps me up at night is about all the other parishioners who won't even sign up to take 1 minute of Eucharistic adoration with Jesus. At a deep level, I'm saying, what the hell is wrong with them? Using the specific... I mean, how does the devil grip on to people such that in response to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, they won't even make 1 minute to be able to come and adore him? There's such a deep spiritual corruption there. We don't judge them. We pray like crazy for them that somehow we'll be able to get through. But I haven't. Maybe you can, to be able to go to others and say, please come, join with me, you'll love it. Just come with me once, we'll go together. When you're ready to go, I'll go with you. To be able to draw people first in order to give Jesus back the love that he wants, because fundamentally Jesus just wants our openness for him to be able to love and bless us in this way. But then second, might be the great gift that this person has been lacking in life for such a long time. When we allow Jesus with his burning heart to do his work, lives change. And we couldn't love anybody more than to try to bring them into Jesus' presence. So what Jesus really wants is not monuments. He wants more than statues. He wants to fill us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. But for that to occur, we need to come into his presence, open our hearts up to the type of conversion he is the greatest of all the prophets gives us, so that we will begin to convert, literally turn with him in all the ways of our life. Margaret Mary shows us how to do that. We ask her intercession, so that as Jesus in this great sacrament comes down for us today, in accordance with God's plan, the mystery of his will from before the foundation of the world, we may embrace him in such a way that an interior evolution will occur, and he will make us from the inside holy and blameless in his sight, so that we'll be able to experience him looking at us forever among all the holy and immaculate ones around God's eternal throne. Praise be Jesus Christ.